next portion of our gathering. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at. If you have a kid in kindergarten through 5th grade, and they want to roll out, now is the time for them to do that. If not, we would love to have them stick around in here with us. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 3, just by way of introduction, just want to say, hey, welcome to Exodus. My name is David, and it is a joy to get to be one of the pastors here and to get to stand and proclaim God's word most every week. Really is a joy, and we are thrilled that you all would join us to worship Jesus and to hear from God today. And so we're really thrilled about that. Would invite you to call to your attention the card in your seatback pocket in front of you just to use as a way to communicate with us. We would love it if you would grab that card, fill it out. Your name and email is more than sufficient if you're a visitor, and drop it in one of the boxes either up front or in the back. If it's your 50th time with us, you've been here for a long, long time, you know the drill, but use that card to communicate with us. We love being able to pray for you, so we'd love to pray for you. If you have prayer requests, ways you're looking to get plugged in, things like that, you can use that card. It's just another way to communicate with us. We would be super grateful if you would. All right, Revelation chapter 3, we're continuing in our series called Jesus and the Churches as we walk through Revelation chapters 1 through 3, and we're seeing what God has to say to the churches in Revelation and also what he has to say to us through them. So we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 9. We'll read the vision in verses 9 through 20 in chapter 1, and then we'll jump down to chapter 3 and preach out of verses 1 through 6 this morning. All right, you guys ready? Ready, ready? Everybody say, get after it. All right, chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Then down in chapter 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you that you and your amazing grace have spoken clearly to us through your word. I pray this morning as we open up your word, that you, Holy Spirit, would reign supreme, that you would speak clearly to us through it, that you would diagnose our hearts, that you would show us where we fall short, that you would show us ways in which we need to wake up, to strengthen what remains, to repent. God, show us those things so that we may walk in faithful obedience to you, so that we might hear our names spoken before God and the angels in heaven on the last day. Would you be gracious to do your work this morning, God, in your way, in our midst? We are desperate and needy. I am desperate and needy. Would you speak now? Use this time for your glory. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. So imagine going to a doctor's office for a well check. Anybody do well checks? Okay, three of you. That's great. I know we're a younger church, if you will, which I don't always love. Wish we'd get older. But we should do well checks, all right? So I know from like 18 to, 35, like, I don't need a well check. I'm good. But imagine going in. This is really an imagination exercise for most of you, all right? Imagine going into the doctor for a well check. You think you're good. Think you're healthy. All is good. You're running your, sub 9-minute mile, getting your certain amount of life insurance. There'll be an ad on all your phones later for that. Run a 9-minute mile, get this amount of insurance, because you heard me say it in the gathering. But nonetheless, so you get, you go into the office for this well check, walk in, you think you're healthy, you think you're good, you have no signs of anything going on. Outwardly, you're feeling good, looking good, strong and healthy. You walk in and the doctor says to you, outwardly you look okay, you look well, but there's this thing inwardly. We found this thing and it's terminal, it's fatal. You're going to die. And at first you maybe are shocked a bit, right? Like, oh my gracious. But you find out soon after listening to the doctor, he is serious. And he's, not only is he serious, but he's an expert in his field, and he's the best doctor on the planet. And he tells you, if you do not do these things, you will surely die. There's one remedy. There's one remedy for you. There's one hope for you. There's one option for you to not die. And he lays it out before you and he says, you can do this thing, or you will surely die. That may be like a bleak introduction, but I believe it's appropriate for the text today, where King Jesus, the great physician, the perfect doctor, the perfect one who sees outwardly and inwardly, comes to the church in Sardis, diagnoses their situation, and says to them, you are dead inwardly. And he says to them, there's one shot, and we'll see what that is. If you don't do the things that I'm telling you to do, church in Sardis, you will die. But if you do, if you trust me, if you do what I say, if you look to me, if you hope in me, if you repent, if you strengthen yourself by the one who's strong, you will reign victorious with me forever. This is the message to the church at Sardis, and frankly, it's the message to us today, this morning. And so Jesus wants to, like a good doctor, he wants to investigate our hearts, our minds internally. He wants to, this morning, diagnose where you are. And he wants to give you a diagnosis that is fair and right and good, and he will do that this morning. The question will be, will you trust him? And will you respond appropriately to his word to you? And so we've been praying three things through this series. We've had three prayers. through this series of Revelation, Jesus and the churches. And the first is this, is that we would see Jesus clearly, that we'd see him for who he is and all of his majesty and glory and beauty. And chapter 1 does a great job of laying out this vision of who our conquering King Jesus is. And at the introduction of every letter to every church, Jesus starts with a characteristic of himself, reminding the church, here's who I am, here's who's talking to you. And so our prayer is that we would see Jesus clearly through this series. And our prayer is certainly that this morning, that we would see Jesus clearly through this text. Secondly, our prayer is that we would hear clearly from God and respond appropriately. We would hear clearly the diagnosis he's giving us, and we would respond appropriately to that. And then thirdly, our prayer is that we would trust in, hope in, look to our conquering King Jesus, who is the only hope that we all have to ultimately conquer, to ultimately live in, walk in, trust in. Him is where our hope lies. And so these are our prayers for the series. There certainly are continued prayers today as we look at this text. So we'll look at it in three parts. The first is this. The first thing we see in verse 1 of chapter 3 is a super strong Savior. I initially just put strong, and then I was like, I need to emphasize that a little more, so I added the super strong. Okay, we see a super strong Savior in the first part of chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Again, this is taken straight from chapter 1. But we know that the seven spirits of God is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I am God the Son, and I have with me God the Spirit. And he's also saying, along with the Holy Spirit, you have the seven stars. These are the seven angels that would be looking out for, watching over the churches that Jesus is writing to. So Jesus here is saying to this church, I am not just strong, I'm super strong. I'm the one who has the Spirit of God. I'm the one who has the angels that oversee your churches and your lives. I have the seven spirits of God, have the seven stars. This is the super strong Savior, Jesus, that we look to. And this is so important, because in a few minutes when he begins diagnosing our hearts, and he begins telling us that we're almost dead, if that's where we are, we will need to remember that he is strong enough to give us life, that he is the one who brings people from death to life, that he is the one who walked up on his buddy Lazarus and said, Lazarus, get up out of the grave, and he got up. He is the King and Savior who got himself up out of the grave, that he is super duper duper strong. And where we may feel dead today, we just sang about being alive in the river, having joy and dancing in the streets. You may not feel that way today. You may be dead in your seat while putting on a pretty face. And today, the super strong Savior is strong enough to quicken and aliven and awaken your and I's dead hearts and lives. This is the Savior who speaks to the churches. Secondly, we see not only a super strong Savior, but a sick church. We see a super strong Savior speaking to a sick church. Not sick like in a cool way. Man, that was sick, right? I don't even know if that's cool anymore. Do kids still say that? I have no idea. But not like sick in a good way, sick in a negative way. Like, you have a fever, sir. You're sick, right? Just so we understand the context. This is not a positive type sickness, but a negative sickness. We see his diagnosis of a sick, on the verge of death church. Look with me at the second half of verse 1. I know your works, Jesus says. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So there's this clear diagnosis of, I see your works on the outside. You may be like the church at Ephesus that he's already written to, or Thyatira, where he's commended them on their long-suffering and patient endurance and resistance to false teaching. And maybe perhaps they are loving one another in some semblance of well. He's saying, I know your works. They're good on the outside. You have the reputation of being alive. Your reputation, what other people know about you, what other people would see when they think of you, when they hear of your name, when they hear of this church and the individuals who comprise this church, they would think, oh, they're alive and well. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And so we see an honest diagnosis from the King of the universe to this church. Here's what you and I need to know this morning. Jesus can see through the outside straight to our hearts. He knows our works and our reputation, and he knows our hearts. So he knows, listen to me, church, he knows rightly if our works and our reputation match our hearts. So what's going on here in Sardis that Jesus would say this to this church, that he would make this bold statement, this claim? You have these works, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We don't know all that's going on. We kind of have to look at history, and we have to do our best with the context we've been given, because Jesus doesn't lay out clearly exactly, here's precisely what was going on in Sardis, but we can make some pretty safe assumptions about what's going on. Down at the end of the chapter, one of the promises that we'll get to, not the chapter, but to the letter to this church in verse 5, what we'll see here is that Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And so we can assume when he's telling them to repent, this is a throwback, we'll get to this in a moment, to Matthew 10 and Luke 12, where Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And this is in the context of suffering. And we know enough about history and about the previous four churches he's already written to know that there's potential for lots of persecution here. There's the worship of Rome that we've already talked about. Rome has absolutely overtaken this area in history. And there's worship of Caesar and whoever is in charge, that you would worship them as God. There's all these other pagan gods that are going around in this culture right now, that these churches, that this church in particular in Sardis, would have to bow to or be persecuted. We know this from history. And so what we can likely say is that this church in Sardis is compromising their bold witness by being just Christian enough, by being able to kind of mingle within the culture and swim within the culture, so that they're seen as good people who don't kind of cause an uproar, do everything they can to prevent any type of uprising or persecution on their part, any kind of uncomfortable living for them. They're most likely, because of the promise that Jesus gives to them, they are most likely not rightly and boldly confessing Christ with their lives and their lips before the culture that they live in. A couple of commentators to back me up. G.K. Beale, who has a ridiculously, insanely long commentary on the book of Revelation, if you want to get it. I mean, it's like this big-ish. I'm not exaggerating. He has a shorter version that's like this big. So, anyway, he writes a lot about it, knows what he's talking about. Solid dude. You should look it up if you're into that sort of thing. G.K. Beale says this about what's going on in Sardis. This was a form of compromise which we can only surmise was partially due to the pressures of pagan society already alluded to in the messages of Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. That is, the Sardian Christians feared, sounds like sardines, sorry, the Sardian Christians feared that if they maintained too high a Christian profile in the city, they would encounter persecution of various sorts, perhaps not too different from that also mentioned in the preceding letters. He goes on to say, the likelihood is that the Christians in Sardis had for the most part fallen into a stupor of compromise and fear of the consequences of a bold witness for Christ. And so what's happening here is there's pressure from the culture and potentially pressure from the Jewish community around them. And instead of standing boldly for Christ amidst worldly pressure and inside pressure, they are choosing to pursue comfort and security on earth instead of trusting in, like we just sang about, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, that we would trust him more and more and more. And instead of, it appears that instead of trusting in their Savior Jesus more and more with their lives and with their well-being and with their bold witnessing of who Jesus is, instead of trusting in him, it appears they are trusting in the comforts of this world, trusting in the other influences of this world, trusting in what's maybe more socially acceptable, more appealing to the culture around them. And so it seems like the church in Sardis has figured out a way to keep a good reputation with the culture while never meeting any resistance or persecution. And the question for us today would be, I sincerely wonder how many of us are trying to do the same. How many of us are trying to do the same? How many of us are trying our very best to maintain a good reputation with the culture, to maintain levels of peace? Now, Jesus says, live peaceably with all, as far as it depends on you. He tells us that. So we shouldn't be out trying to stir up conflict and revolution where we don't have to. But if we are like the church in Sardis, trying our best to keep a good reputation, to put on a good face, to not stir up trouble in the office when people are clearly going against God's word for your life, just so that we don't meet any outside resistance or persecution, we should listen up, because we are like this church in Sardis, where Jesus says, I know your works and I know your reputation, and you look good on the outside. You've got it all together. You're full of good works. You do the back-to-school drives and the book bag drives, and you buy the soap for the ladies going into the clubs, and you do these things, and you watch out for widows and orphans as best you can. But I know you're inside, and you're on the verge of death. You're on the verge of death. How many of us are trying to do the same, trying to navigate this world with as much comfort and security in this world as possible at the expense of potentially being on our deathbeds before a holy God? You see, because if we are to follow Jesus, the promise to us is that we get Jesus. We talk about this all the time. The beauty and the majesty of the good news of the gospel is that we get God, right? That we get the glory and the majesty of who God is. We get reconciled back to him. We get that is where the river that we just sang about, this is the river in Revelation 22 that gives life to all people. Where we long for joy and hope and satisfaction is found in Christ. And Jesus has made a way for us to be reconciled back to the Father, back to our source of joy and hope and life and all the things that we so desperately need and long for. But we are not promised that things will be roses on this earth. In fact, we're promised, I would argue, the opposite. If we are to live faithfully in this world, honoring Jesus and all that he has for every generation and for every age and for every group of people from when before Jesus came to when he returns to call us back to himself, there will be, because we live in a fallen, broken world and the enemy is absolutely against everything God does, there will be persecution for those who follow Jesus faithfully.
Matthew 10, 38 and 39 says this. Jesus says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is a call to take up your cross. The cross, no matter how many times we put it on a nice necklace, is not a thing of beauty. It's a thing of suffering, torment. Jesus went to for us so that we wouldn't have to. And he's with us in the suffering. He's with us in the everyday trials of life. But make no mistake, we're called to take up our cross. Matthew 16, 24, he says it again to his disciples in case they didn't get it the first time. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In John 15, 18 to 21, Jesus sends his disciples out and he says to them, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the Lord of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Church, if we are to follow Jesus faithfully, the call is to take up our crosses and to faithfully walk with our Savior Jesus, who is far greater and far better than any persecution we will experience this side of eternity, and who promises not only is he with us in the persecution, but we will reign victorious through the persecution because he is risen from the grave alive and well and our conquering King. And remember that he's super duper strong. He's super duper strong. And he keeps his promises. And he has the ability to take us through every trial that we will endure. And so it's worth noting here for all of us that you and I can have an image, a perception, a reputation, if you will, of Christ-likeness and still be almost dead. You and I can have good works and a good reputation and still be on our deathbed. Sadly, we have a culture, I've said it already, this has not been a one-generation problem. This has been a generational problem since before Christ dwelled on earth. But we today have a sad problem with all that comes at us through Hollywood and media and social media, that we would have the appearance of everything is okay, and maybe even the appearance of godliness, a good reputation, all the while we're dying inside. It's like my sweet girl Lucy sleepwalking. She sleepwalks. It's hilarious. I mean, she's 7 and it's hilarious. Her most recent episode, I think it was her most recent. It might have been the time for that. There's so many, happened so many times, I can't remember. But she comes. I know, it's not going to be hilarious if like she gets hurt one night. Whatever. It's real funny, okay? She came to her room, "Jordan, will you put the kids down? We're laying in bed, doing something. I don't know what we're doing." And Lucy comes. She comes storming in the door like all fast. Like, and she looks, she has the appearance of, "I'm wide awake. Eyes bright, she's got it going on." You would think this girl is like ready to tackle life. She comes in the room and that's what it looks like. She's awake and she begins to, there's a little chair right in the door. She begins to sit down as if, and we know what's about to happen. She's about to relieve herself, relieve that little bladder, right? She's looking for somewhere to go. Looking for it. She's in the room and she's getting her little squat on the chair. Like, no. Don't do that. She goes to the bathroom. I don't remember the exact chain of events, but we get her to the party, and at some point she's trying to leave the room. She's trying to leave the room, and she She's grabbing the handle, the door handle. She's like, we're like, go back to your room, go back to your room. She's trying to close the door like with one. She's got the knob, and then she's pushing on the door with her other hand. So she's like resisting herself. She's like, Tsunami, close. Why won't the door close? Hilarious. I know you probably had to be there, but this is the appearance. And just side note, Lucy James, love you very much. If you ever listen to this, secondly, you get it honest because your daddy used to sleepwalk like crazy and have urinated in my fair share of corners that were not the toilet. And my mom's here, and she can testify to the honesty of that assessment. But it's like Lucy sleepwalking. There's the appearance of life. She looks good. She's ready to tackle the world. She's asleep. She's not coherent. She's not awake. And similarly, this church has the appearance of godliness. And the appearance of good works, a good reputation, and they are on their deathbed. And so, what is the diagnosis of our church? Where are we as a people? Where are we in? And I would say it has a lot to do with the individual hearts of the people who make up Exodus. If we are on the verge of death, Christ gives us clear instructions. He gives this church clear instructions here in verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Then in verse 3, he says, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent if you will not wake up. I'll get to that in a minute. Keep it and repent. So he gives them five clear commands. If you're on the verge of death, if you're on your deathbed, first, he says, wake up, be watchful. Some translations may even say be watchful. It's this idea of wake up, be alert, watch what you're doing. Lucy, sweetheart, that's not the toilet. Wake up, be alert, pay attention. Sardis, historically, we know this from history, was taken a couple of times as a city. They were taken under siege because they did not do a good job of putting watchmen on the wall. We know that there's a couple of places in the historic city of Sardis where they thought that basically the cliff was too high for people to climb and get in. And so they didn't put watchmen over there on that side of the city. But what happened was is that, as you could imagine, some guys figured out how to climb the wall. One time it was one single guy, history would tell us, climbed the wall and then was able to unlock the gate so that the enemy could come in and overtake the city. This happened not once, but twice to this ancient city of Sardis. And so it's appropriate here that Jesus would say to them, wake up, watch out, be aware, look alert. So he would say to you and I, if you're on the verge of your deathbed as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, if you've gotten comfortable in your faith, if you're just kind of cruising through life, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, if you find yourself drifting from Scripture and prayer and community and the gathering of God's people on a weekly basis, if you're there, Jesus would say, wake up, watch out, put watchmen on the wall, be careful, watch every area of your life consistently over and over again so that you're not attacked by the enemy and by your own flesh and overtaken to death. He says, wake up, be watchful. Secondly, he says, strengthen what remains. There's something there, strengthen what remains. We got something to work with. There's some amount of faith and trust and hope in Jesus. Get to work on it, strengthen it, trust in Jesus again. Then he says, remember what you've heard in the gospel. Remember then what you received and heard. We know that they received from John the good news of Jesus, that they have been, by the grace of Christ, born again into the kingdom of God for all those who would trust in Jesus as their Savior and their hope and their Lord and their King, that there is forgiveness for their sin, and there is hope for the huge gap that exists between God and man through Christ, that they can be reconciled back to God. They've heard the message of the gospel, and he reminds them, remember what you've heard. Remember what you've received. And then he says, keep it by the power. He says, keep it. How are they to keep it? They're to keep it by the power of the one who holds the seven stars, seven spirits. Remember what Jesus said when he started? I am super strong. You're able to keep what I'm giving you to keep by my power as you seek to walk faithfully with me. And then lastly says, repent. Repent. Repent of not standing boldly for Christ. Repent of not confessing your Savior before men and stand boldly for him moving forward in this culture, no matter what may come your way. And he warns. So he tells them what to do. If you're on the verge of death, this is what you do. If we are on the verge of death, this is what we do. We wake up. We're watchful. We strengthen what remains. You might not know a lot of things. You might not be super mature in your walk with the Lord. But something remains. You've got the Word of God and you've got prayer. You've got people around you that love you. Press into, walk into those things. Strengthen what remains. Remember the gospel. Remember what Christ has done. Remember how he has saved you and changed you and given you new life in him. Keep it. Repent where necessary. And so that's what we do. This is how we respond to the diagnosis. Jesus says, this is the way to not die. And then he gives them a strict warning of what will happen if they do these things. Like a good doctor giving a good diagnosis, or a good daddy presenting a toddler with options before discipline. I don't know how you guys roll in your home. We got little kids. We discipline them. Just throwing that out there. If you do have little kids in your home, you should discipline them. All right? You know why? Because Jesus disciplines the people who he loves. That's mostly why. And then secondly, because we don't want little terrorists running around when they get older, okay? So, like, we want to discipline our children. And we can talk about ways and how and this, that, and the other another time if you want to. Maybe we'll have a seminar, whatever. But nonetheless, we discipline our kids. And one of the things that I do often with my children, partly because I see the evidence in Scripture that this is what Jesus does. He says to them, hey, church, you're going, here's your options. You can die or you can do this. Here are your options. You can die or you can do this. And so I grab Abraham's little face and I go, Abraham, little buddy, I love you like crazy, buddy, if you ever listen to this. Little buddy, I love you like crazy. You can continue doing what you're doing, or I'm not going to kill you, but it's not going to go well for you, young man. All right? Like, here are your options, brother. Pick one. Please choose wisely, my friend. Please, for both of us. Right? This is how it goes down. Like a good doctor or a good daddy presenting clearly. Hey, bud, you can keep making these choices. Here's what it will lead. Or you can repent, change your actions. It's going to be great. Much better for all of us. Jesus warns them. He says, if you do not wake up, in verse 3, the end of verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come. He says three things. I will come like a thief. You won't know when it's happening. And I will come against you. I don't know all of what that means. None of the seven commentators I read knew either. What we do know and agree on is that you don't want the super strong God of the universe to come against you. You don't want that in your life. We don't want that. There's no amount of that that we want. I mean, we don't want that. But these are the options Jesus lays out. So I'm coming. Or you can remember, keep, repent, strengthen what remains, be watchful. What I believe is probably appropriate is that the church will die. They will no longer exist. They will cease to be a church, a local church. We know that there's some who are faithful and remain and will conquer, But this group will cease to remain as a church. And the good news is there are some who are rightly following Jesus and claiming Christ. And to them and any who will repent, Christ ends with a sustaining promise. So he says to the people who stand, verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, people who have not fallen headlong into idolatry and compromise, people who have not turned their back on standing boldly for Jesus. They have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then comes the promises. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there's a threefold promise. First, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. We will receive the righteousness of Christ because of the blood of Jesus. We know later in Revelation that some folks have the martyrs have a white robe that's been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, by the victorious blood of Christ. And so we get the righteousness, the majesty, the beauty of who Jesus is. We are clothed in his righteousness. So that we stand before God, not as condemned, not as those whose works don't add up to God, not as those who can't get it done on our own, but those who are seen as righteous because of the works of Christ. We're clothed in white garments, church, because of the work of Jesus. Secondly, the sustaining promise is you will never have your name blotted out of the book of life. This is potentially in opposition to some commentators argued that there was a really big Jewish community here in Sardis, and some of them would pray against Christians and ask for their names to be blotted out of the book of life. That was, you know, that's some history that we're bringing into the text, but perhaps maybe this is a direct opposition to that, where God is saying to you, you will never be blotted out of the book of life. The book of life is, we know from Revelation, a list of all those who before the foundation of the world will follow Jesus, who will reign with him for all eternity, who will trust in Jesus with their lives, who will look to him, who will hope in him, that book is secure. There's no eraser from that book. And that those whose names are there will always be there. Name will never be blotted out. And then lastly, he will confess your name before your Father. And before his Father and before his angels. Again, this is likely in direct opposition to those that are not claiming the Christ now. In their culture, they're trying to make their way through culture without ruffling as much feathers as they can. And we know Jesus says in Matthew 10:28-33, I'll just read 32 and 33. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's another account of this in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, if you want to read it. This is a clear repetition of what's going on there. Jesus is saying, I will, before God and the angels in heaven, put your name on display as one who boldly stood faithfully as my child. The present can be great for the church of Christ. The present is intended to be great because we have Jesus. But church, the future will always be better and brighter than the present, because one day Jesus will put an end to sin and death and hell, sin and death and all things evil, and we will reign with him victorious. We get glimpses of it here, but the beauty and fullness of it is still to come, and this is our sustaining promise. This is what sustains us in moments where we feel tempted to just culturally be relevant, to just go with the flow, to not stir up the pot too much, to not walk with Jesus faithfully. We are sustained by the promises of God, that we are declared righteous by God because of the work of Jesus, that our names will never be blotted out, that we are secure in him, and that we will be announced as sons and daughters of King Jesus on that day. These are sustaining promises. This is what sustains us when it gets hard. One commentator mentioned that it would be like having a graduation where you worked real hard to graduate, and then on that day they call your name, and the seminary president or the president of the school stops the ceremony and says, wait. We don't know this person. Get him out of here. That'd be horrible. That'd be horrible. What Jesus promises is that if you trust in him, if you look to him, if you hope in him, if you don't depend on your works and your righteousness, on that day, he will declare to God the Father and all the angels in heaven, this my guy, this my girl, I got him, they're with me, let's celebrate. And so I have one question for us today, and that's this. How do you need to respond to God's diagnosis of your heart? How do you need to respond to God's diagnosis of your heart? So, I can't know where your hearts are. I can know what your works are, what your reputation may be in some regards. I can't know where your heart is at. God can. He sees. He knows. He diagnoses rightly. Look again and remember verse 6. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My prayer is that you would have ears this morning to hear what God's saying to you. Are you on your deathbed before Jesus? Are you barely hanging on? Is there barely any life left in you? One of the ways this happens is when we don't boldly proclaim Jesus as our King. Church, it would be really, really, really tempting for us to get comfortable, to forget why we started this whole thing. And that's primarily to boldly proclaim Jesus to the lost world around us. I have a strong opinion that that's primarily what happened in Sardis. The church stopped boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the world around them. And began looking good, real comfortable. They kind of made it. Maybe they got a new facility, some cozy chairs, or rock chairs, whatever they sat in back then. And they were good. They met in homes and had good meals together. They celebrated together. They did some good events for the community. But they stopped boldly proclaiming the message, the gospel, to the lost world around them. And Jesus says, I know your works and your reputation. It's good. But you are dead. How do you and I need to respond to God's diagnosis of our hearts? Make no mistake, church, God is after your heart. He's not concerned with your outward appearance. He can see right through whatever pretty face you and I are putting on. He can see right through it. You can fake it to make it for us, but you can't do that for him. And so he's giving us a correct diagnosis of our hearts this morning. I will believe that you and I will be tempted to respond in at least three ways. Many of you will immediately try and blow it off. Oh no, I'm good. That's not me. I'm solid. Justify it away. But I'm here, aren't I, Pastor Dave? Still going to community group, doing nice things. But are you dying inside? Are you really singing with joy? Is the love of Christ filling your soul so much so that you are boldly witnessing it to the world around you? When's the last time you shared the gospel face to face with someone who did not know Jesus? Not out of duty, but out of sheer delight for all God has done in you. Jordan and I went to a new restaurant this weekend. It's amazing. You should go to Hawker's. Try it out. Asian street food. They got this little thing, this little bread. What's it called? somebody, Rita, what's it, baby? You don't remember. I don't remember. It's great. It's an appetizer. You should try it. I could eat a meal just on that. It's amazing. Delightful. I'm going to share this with you because I love you and I want you to know. Go to Hawkers. Eat some Asian street food. Get one of those. They're called like bows, but they're like little Asian tacos. Grub it out. It's good for you. Probably not, but it's tasty. You'll blow it off. You'll justify. Secondly, many of you will seek a second opinion to tell you you're not really that bad. You'll seek a second opinion. Maybe go to your spouse or someone, or you'll go to that person who you know is just going to always agree with you. I feel like maybe this is going, oh no, you're great, sweetheart. You're great, buddy. Keep doing what you're doing. I mean, there's a space for that, for sure. But the message to this church today and to our hearts, if this is where we're at, is you are dying. If you don't repent, you will die. And the doctor who's diagnosing us, no one needs a second opinion from him. Trust what he's saying. Don't go find someone who will give you a second opinion to tell you you're not really that bad. Thirdly, many of you will seek to fix yourself. This might be where most of you fall. You will seek to fix yourself. You'll seek to work harder, try harder, do it on your own, change your habits, put it on your calendar next week to share Jesus with the guy or girl at work, make an appointment. I'm going to do better. What you and I need to do today is remember what we have and heard in the gospel. We need to keep it by the power of the one who holds the seven stars and the lamps. And we need to repent where we need to of not standing boldly for Christ and stand boldly for him moving forward. This is what we need to do in response to the diagnosis of God. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We need you. Would you please move and work in our hearts today in a way that only you can? If any of us are on the verge of death, if any of us are on the verge of walking away from you, would you allow this morning to serve as a very clear wake-up call? That we would wake up. That we'd be watchful. We'd strengthen what remains. We'd remember. We'd keep. We'd repent. Give us grace to do that. Pray that we would look to you, Jesus, the super strong Savior, who not only has saved us, but then who gifts us with the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us, to help us fight sin, live for you, and stand boldly for you, who gives us the words to say in our weakness when we don't know what to say. May we be a people who hope in you, who trust in your strength. We're able to sing over and over and over again, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Thank you for your sustaining promises. I pray we trust them, especially when we are tempted to walk away from you. Give us grace. We need you. We love you. Trust in you. If someone doesn't know you today, would you save them? We ask it all in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So a couple quick things we want to do in response to God's word this morning. If you're, if you're a follower of Jesus, in just a minute we're going to stand. If you're a follower of Jesus, we'll invite you to come and take communion. There's a table up front, there's a table in the back. There's bread in a bowl and wine and juice in cups beside it. And we would encourage you to take the bread, dip it in the cup. Remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed. Jesus calls the church to remember what you have received and heard. This is a very tangible way for us to do that. Every single week when we gather, we remember that it's not by our works, it's not by our good merit, it's not by us doing better, but it's by the works of Jesus that we are saved, that we have hope, that we have eternal sustaining promises. So we remember Jesus today as you take communion. If you need to repent before going there, do so obediently, trusting that Jesus welcomes you to the table because he's a good, forgiving Savior. Next, we're going to stand. We're going to sing songs that are true about Jesus. I would encourage you to sing them to the glory of God. let them shape and mold your heart. If you can't sing and quietly listen and meditate and pray and ask God to get you to a place where you can, where you can sing because He's victorious, you can worship Him because of His glory and who He is, I encourage you to sing. And thirdly, if you have kids over there, please go get them as quick as you can so you can come back and worship together as a family unit. And then fourthly, I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to talk with anyone about what it means to follow Jesus, to repent, to remember the gospel. If you're going, man, I feel dead, you should tell someone. You should respond appropriately to the diagnosis of God this morning. And then lastly, if you want to give during this time, we would encourage you to do so. Here at Exodus, we believe that God calls us to give cheerfully, faithfully, and sacrificially to the mission of God. If you're here and it's your first time, I promise you we're not after your money. I promise you that. We are simply after your hearts. We know, though, that our checkbooks are an indicator of where our hearts are at, and we want to be a people who faithfully submit to and follow Jesus with all that we are. That includes our cash dollar bills. And so if God's calling you to give, do so cheerfully, faithfully, and sacrificially unto Him for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
Please stand and sing with us. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin, Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given to me. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to death was arrested, my life began. Oh, Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with You. Release from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom for me. He canceled my debt and He called me His friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, Your grace. Rejoiced as though heaven had been. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, Your grace so free washes over. With You, it's Your endless. the song of all of you. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. And the darkness rejoiced as though then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace.
Oh, your grace. So free. Christ is over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you.
Song at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there I received my sight. Practice for that, but can y'all help me sing that again? At the cross, say,
at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight.
When you don't have the words to say, you can still give him the highest praise. One of the words that comes to mind with the highest praise is hallelujah. Just say hallelujah. It's universal. No matter where you are, no matter what city, what country, it's the one word that's so universally known that people know exactly what you're talking about when you say hallelujah. Come on, say it with power. Say hallelujah. I was sitting in prayer and in devotion today, and as we were worshiping, this is what dropped into my spirit.
When I have no words to say, I'll give you the highest praise. When I have no words to say, I'll give you the highest praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Help me sing that. Lift it up. Say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Raise it up.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I raise. Help me sing it.
I raise a hallelujah, louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah.
My weapon
is a melody. In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Come on, let's declare it. Verse 2. Say,
I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah.
I will watch
the darkness flee.
We declare it, say,
I raise a hold on me, 'cause I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Middle of the storm, 'cause louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
So sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder. the depths of your soul. Come on, say.
Announcements. Sorry, Tracy. You might have come this way a little bit.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Emily Lehman. I am the deacon of women's ministry here at Exodus. And we have our fall women's Bible study coming up in just a few weeks, starting on September 9th. It'll be for 9 weeks, and we're going through Jen Wilkins' 1 Peter Bible study. Please come. I have to tell you, I've been to, I think, probably every Bible study, I think, that we've done here at Exodus, at least since 2015. And it's been amazing. We've gone through James. We've gone through 1 Thessalonians. We've gone through the beginning of Genesis. And being around women who pushed you closer to Jesus and want you to dig into the Word and you get to love on them and pray over them, in addition to growing yourself in the Word. And all of this happens even outside of Bible study. It continues on. So you're building those relationships. And so, ladies, I really encourage you to come. And I also wanted to say really quickly, I have a quote, because she can say it better than I can. But this is from Wendy Alsup, from her book, Practical Theology for Women. She says, it's a cop-out to leave the deep things of God to the pastors and seminary graduates when, in Christ, we have the same access to God that they do. That was never what God intended. Don't be content with the Christian desk calendar approach to Christianity. Don't be satisfied with a daily practical saying or some three-step process for being a good wife or a better friend. God has both called you and equipped you to know Him. We have no excuse to remain ignorant of His character, so pursue knowledge of Him, for apart from the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, we have no hope for being a wise mother, sister, wife, or friend. So ladies, please come to the Bible study. Sign up. It's $15. It's for the book. Come on. And guys, encourage your wife, or your wives, your ladies to be there, okay?
Awesome. Thanks, Emily. All right, a couple more quick things. Yes, guys, just to follow up. If you're married, get your ladies there. If you have friends that are girls, get them there. Do that. Make that happen. Also, don't ever refer to your watching your kids as babysitting in front of me. I might form tackle you, okay? Just throwing that at you, all right? Don't ever say that in front of me. Watch your children. Enjoy them. make good memories, and send your lady to Bible study. Okay. Secondly, I love you in Jesus. Just don't do it. Secondly, 6-year party is coming up. All right, September the 8th. Secondly and lastly, celebrating 6 years of the church. God's been amazingly good and faithful and kind and gracious. We're still here. We're still here. We're still getting after. We're still trying to tell people about Jesus. Still trying to see what he's going to do in our lives. So we're going to celebrate on that Sunday. We're going to have a great celebration gathering. And then right after that, there's going to be a potluck kind of picnic party right over here. It's going to be great. Get here. Bring your friends. All 17,000 of them, however many you have. Let's pack this place out. Let's have a party. Let's eat good to the glory of God. It's going to be awesome. Also, there's going to be baptism celebration that day. So if you're in here and you're going, I want to be baptized. I think I need to be baptized. I think I want to follow Jesus obediently in baptism. Please talk to one of the pastors about what that means or community group leader. And we would love to get a chance to baptize you that day with the others that are getting baptized. Okay, so that's going to be a great celebration. Everybody say, I'm going to celebrate on September 8th. Awesome. Now, sign up on the Realm to do that, all right? Sign up on the Realm. If you're not on the Realm, get on the Realm. That's how you sign up so we know how much food to bring. And you can bring something. Don't be like a person who is not good at coming to parties. Own your job and show up and bring your casserole, all right? Do that or not, whatever you're bringing, your potatoes. So do that. And then lastly, I just want to say I love you. A sermon like today can potentially be good, difficult, but I want to encourage us that Jesus is the one who keeps us, and he will keep us all the more as we see the day drawing near. So I want to close with this doxology from Jude, my favorite doxology in the Bible, Jude 24 and 25. Now to him, church, who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Exodus Church, go in grace with the one who keeps you. See y'all soon.